as we explore the place the Word of God is to have in our lives. I want to review the outline that we're using. It's very simple, and it's threefold. In verses 1 through 6, the meaning of the skies. In verses 7 through 11, the message of the Scriptures. And verses 12 through 14, the meditation of the soul. We will do this morning an exposition of verses 7 through 11. We dealt with the meaning of the skies, and I want to merge this study now with the message of the Scriptures. Look at the text before you in verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The psalmist moves from God to the Lord. In verses 1 through 6, it is God. And in the Hebrew, the word is El, from which we derive the word Elohim or Eloah. It is signifying a God of power. And creation manifests the God of power and of glory. Now, he deals with Yahweh or Jehovah, the covenant God. From the God of creation, he now comes to the God of redemption. The word Yahweh is used in verses 7 through 11 six times, and then it occurs once again in verse 14. The word law, as we noted last Lord's Day, means instruction, Torah. Torah means instruction. And there is no contradiction between natural revelation and special revelation. And without demeaning the Scriptures, I must say that special revelation, God's Word written, God's Word spoken, God's Word given to us very specifically, complements and completes natural revelation. Natural revelation is for all men. All men see and must come to terms with natural revelation. When they look to the skies, when they look about them at creation, man was created as the image bearer of God. Therefore, he has an inescapable instinct for God. And the heavens pour forth continually this silent shout to the reality, to the glory, and to the power of God. Natural revelation is for all men. Special revelation, God revealed in His Word, is especially for God's own people. The heavens reveal the power and glory of God. We see the divine attributes of omnipotence, omniscience, omnipresence. But only through His Word do we see His moral attributes, His holiness, His righteousness, His justice, His grace, mercy, and love. But the natural is oftentimes a preparation for the spiritual. There was a preacher by the name of Maltby, a strange first name, Maltby Babcock. He passed away in 1901. It was his custom to take a walk from his house along a cliff overlooking the Lake of Ontario. And almost daily he went out there to meditate, and he would tell his wife as he left the house, "I am going out to see my Father's world." And he wrote a poem that was later brought into our hymnals as "This Is My Father's World." And I want you to see how, observing natural creation, he ascended to the moral and the spiritual in this hymn that many of us know. This is my Father's world, and to my listening ears, all nature sings, and round me rings the music of the spheres, the sun, the moon, the stars. This is my Father's world, and I rest me in this thought that rocks and trees and skies and seas, His hand the wonders wrought. This is my Father's world, the birds their carols raise, the morning light, the lily white, declare their Maker's praise. This is my Father's world. He shines in all that's fair. In the rustling grass, I hear Him pass. He speaks to me everywhere. This is my Father's world. Oh, let me ne'er forget that though the wrong seems oft so strong, God is the ruler yet. He's gone from the natural to the true spiritual revelation of God's truth. This is my Father's world. The battle is not done. Jesus who died shall be satisfied, and heaven and earth be one. And I mention this because oftentimes the natural prepares us for the spiritual. In the hurried and confused world in which we live, oftentimes the natural creation of God ministers to us, quiets our heart, and prepares us to open and study God's Word and to pray. After memorizing some of this hymn last night, I went out to pray before I went to sleep. It was late, and in the trees there was the slightest hint of a breeze. In the rustling grass, I hear Him pass. He speaks to me everywhere. And I'm looking up at what stars I could see because there's still ash and the air quality is moderate from the fires. But I could see the stars, the vastness of the universe, some of the constellations. The slight breeze on my faith made me conscious of God, quieted my heart, and in that God consciousness, I began to pray. And that's necessary in the busy world in which we live to have a settled mind when we open God's Word and when we are alone, to take the time to pray and to rejoice and to contemplate everything in God's presence. We leave that now for verses 7 through 11. We find here six realities and effect of God's Word, of God's law, of God's Word spoken and now written for us. First, the law of God is called perfect. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The word perfect in Hebrew means blameless, flawless, completely sincere. It converts or revives and restores the soul. If we are ever to be converted, if our lives are to be changed by the grace of God, it will not come through contemplating the heavens, as significant as that is. It will come through receiving the message of God's special revelation, His truth, His law, His gospel, proclaiming the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ and the truth and the glory of salvation. The law of the Lord, the instruction of the Lord is perfect. It is complete. It is flawless. It reveals to us the message of salvation. Mere religion cannot save us. Mere religion may be content with tradition. It may be content with natural revelation, but it is in God's law or instruction alone that we have the distinct message of salvation, the conviction of sin, the truth of salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit takes this and applies it savingly to our heart, our mind, and our conscience. In true conversion, we acknowledge the sufficiency of Scripture. Sufficient to save, sufficient to keep, sufficient to enable, sufficient to rejoice in the salvation of God. Second, the law of the Lord is sure. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure. This word means trustworthy. The root word here is a word that we all know. It is the word believe. It is the word amen. Amen. We read in Genesis chapter 15 and verse 6, "And Abraham believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness." Literally, Abraham said amen to the promise of God, and he counted it to him for righteousness. Trustworthy and amen. It makes wise the simple. We believe in God and in the Lord Jesus Christ through God's word. This makes us wise. This instructs us unto salvation. Note the words of Paul to Timothy. "And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Jesus Christ." It is through the Word of God, through the preaching of the Word of God, through the reading of the Word of God, through the hearing of the Word of God, that we come to the truth of salvation and we're instructed therein. Natural revelation alone may make us worshipers of the God of creation, but it is through God's truth, the Word of God instructing us in the gospel, that we intelligently come and savingly come to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are saved from our sin, from its dominion, and from its consequences. Third, the statutes of the Lord are right. Let us see. Verse 8, "The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart." Statutes, commands, are right. And the word right here means straight. And they cause the heart to rejoice. God's word will never lead us astray. The word of man may lead us astray. False teachers will lead us astray. We may get religion, but not salvation, unless we have the Word of God. God's Word is straight. It will never lead us astray. Walking in fellowship, we have this saying, do we not, the straight and narrow? Now, I think that means straight and not just narrow, S-T-R-A-I-T, but straight, like a straight line. We walk the straight and narrow. That's God's Word. We could see this here. God's Word is the straight and narrow. It leads us in the way of truth. It is the truth. It will not lead us astray. And if we know God's Word, we will not be led astray when we hear so many of the false prophets with their false message today. Fourth, God's word is pure. Verse 8, "The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes." What does the word pure mean? It is the Hebrew word bara. Bara. It happens to be feminine. The masculine is bar, B-A-R in English. That occurs even in the New Testament. Our Lord met Peter and gave him a new name, Peter, Petros, a rock, a pebble. He said, "Thou art Simon Bar Jonah." Bar Jonah. Simon Bar Jonah. Bar means unadulterated, it means pure. You are the true son of Jonas. Yes, you are. You bear the physical resemblance to him. Your personality. You're cut out of the same cloth as your dad, Simon Bar-Jonah, the true son of Jonas. And here we have the same word. The word of God is pure. The commandments of God are pure. They're not adulterated. They're not diluted. And therefore they give light to the eyes. Man by nature is blinded by sin. Man by nature cannot come to truth and discern it apart from the working of the grace and Spirit of God. But God's law is pure. It opens one's eyes. We see for the first time hope in Jesus Christ, the love of God in His person and work, grace, mercy, and salvation. The gospel is the answer to man's blindness, to man's need, to man's confusion, and to man's exasperation. The gospel is never sweeter than when it comes to a person who is at the end of his or her rope, does not know what to do, and then the way of salvation is opened up in God's Word, and for the first time, there is hope. There is an answer in the blessing and grace of God. God's objective truth is to determine our subjective religious experience. Verse 9, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. Here the law is described, the word of God is described in its effects. The fear of the Lord is clean. This means clean in a moral sense. It endures forever. When the gospel comes, the message of salvation concerns the blood shedding of the Lord Jesus Christ. It meant much to the Jews of that day because there had to be blood shed for the forgiveness of sins, to be right with God once again. And the Christian message is that we are saved through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is His blood alone that cleanses from sin, that makes us whole again, that makes us presentable before God. The blood of Christ is the epitome of His person and work in the forgiveness of sin. It endures forever. The blood of Christ and the purifying ministry of the Word are glorious. We seek no guidance from any other source. I mention one of the best-selling books, religious books of all time. Well, over 21 million copies were sold by its first edition, perhaps close to 30 million or more now. Jesus Calling. The woman is a professing Christian. She prays and then she meditates silently, and Jesus talks to her apart from His Word and impresses her, and that is what governs her life. This book was answered by a friend who wrote another Jesus Calling, because we dare not trust our impressions apart from the Word of God. We will easily be led astray. This is why, especially in our ministry here, for Pastor Nelson and myself, that preaching and teaching the Word of God necessarily means that we open the Scriptures to a great degree and we explain them before we make application or observation. That way, the ministry is grounded in God's truth and we learn God's truth. We study God's truth. This is an essential part of preaching. Now, finally, in the sixth place, the judgments of the Lord. Verse 9, the judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. The word judgments here refers to divine decrees. and they pronounce us either condemned or justified in God's sight. Man believes that he can come to God on his own terms. That is man by nature. He has changed God in his thinking, and he worships and serves the creation rather than the Creator. He needs a definite word from God. He is liable to be led astray. This world is full of false religion and false prophets. Many of them masquerade in the name of Christianity. We will only be able to discern them if we do so from the Word of God. The judgments of the Lord are righteous altogether. Now in verses 9 through 11, what the Scriptures are and what they do. Look at verse 9. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. And then in verse 10, more to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. They are more desirable than the finest gold and the sweetest honey. They are the most precious entity in life. Our relationship to God is not only determined in this life, but it is determined for eternity by the Word of God. Many years ago, in an old bookstore in London, I found a second edition of Robinson Crusoe by Daniel Defoe. It was written in the early 1800s. What a prize, a big, thick volume, and I bought it. It was the only book I brought home other than my Bible. Now, this was written in 1719 by Daniel Defoe. It was a fictional work, and I had read the abbreviated comic book editions as a boy. I had seen a movie made about Robinson Crusoe, where he took the religion of the natives about him. But I never knew until I saw what I would say was the original, that in that shipwreck, on that island, in a box, in the wreckage, he found a Bible. And most of the story of Robinson Crusoe is about his conversion and about his relationship to the Word of God. And later, when he had his man Friday, how he sought his conversion and how they were brothers in Christ. I never saw it. It's been left out. It's been omitted. But not in the original. When we come to God, we come to the original, and God's Word becomes the most precious entity of life. The Scriptures satisfy as nothing else can. Again, verse 11. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned. We are not perfect. We need to be warned. We need to be corrected. And when God warns His people, He does so as a loving Father, through His Word. He deals with us in the greater context of His love. He is our loving Heavenly Father. He warns us because He wants the best for us. He warns us for our good. He warns us so we will not have to be chastened. He warns us so our lives will count for Him before an evil, unbelieving, and godless world. We need to seriously consider and meditate upon the warnings of God's Word. He desires our complete obedience and gives us the grace to comply. And finally, in keeping of them, there is great reward. The basis of our fellowship as believers is the Word of God. It gives us grace and it brings us peace. Some observations upon our study then. Remember the place of meditation, especially upon natural revelation. In the age in which we live, everything vies for our time. Our concentration. We have the television. We have the computer. We have the iPhone. We are surrounded by electronic devices and visual situations. Everything vies for our time. When we come to God's Word, we cannot hurriedly read a verse or two or a chapter and expect to extract from it all the riches and teaching of God's Word. We need to have our heart and mind attuned. We need to calm down and bring our attention spiritually by the grace of God upon God's truth. And I have found, at least for me, as Mr. Babcock found, that to contemplate God's creation, the clouds are the dust of His feet, the sun shining in its strength, the star-filled sky, the slight breeze on the face, spending a few moments to get a God consciousness and then going to His Word with a prepared heart and mind is oftentimes necessary in the world in which we live today. More necessary than ever before. Again, the essence of the gospel is believe. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Have you ever studied the conversion of the Philippian jailer in Acts chapter 16? Paul and Silas were sorely beaten. They were thrust into the inner prison. They were singing hymns and psalms at midnight. A great earthquake came. The chains fell off. The prison doors were opened. The jailer was awakened out of sleep. He saw the doors open and he supposed that the prisoners had been fled. Now, if they fled and they escaped, their sentence was to be carried out on him. He was a reasonable and responsible man, so he took out his sword and was going to fall upon it. Better to die this way by his own hand than to be tortured to death by the city authorities. Paul cries out, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." What a church service. They had been singing praises to God. The prisoners were listening to them. And no man was moved. They all stayed in their place. The power of God was present. The jailer called for a light and came in trembling and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" What a strange question. How did he know? He had heard them on the street corners for weeks preaching, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." He knew something of their message. Perhaps he heard them singing psalms before he fell asleep. But now, desperate for his own life and seeing something miraculous in the earthquake and seeing the power of God keeping the prisoners in their place, he cries out, "What must I do to be saved?" He knew much already. He knew there was something of salvation. He knew that he needed to be delivered from his sin. And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." What a promise, and what a blessing. He believed. He took them in. He washed their stripes. He gave them food. He brought forth fruit, meat for repentance. his life and the life of his family were drastically and gloriously transformed that night. The message of the gospel is believe. It's simple. It's not something to be put off, not something to be delayed. Immediately believe. We don't put conditions on salvation. We simply say, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. However, and this is my point, many are filled with uncertainty. Many are hindered by procrastination. Many lack an assurance of salvation. And the law of the Lord means instruction. It may be that you're a professing Christian, but in your heart you have no assurance of faith. It may be that you question your standing before God. Then study the Scriptures, sit under preaching, and beg God to open your eyes. If you need to be converted, believe. But if you are uncertain, you're in that no man's land between professing Christianity and a lack of assurance. These things are common in our days. Then sit under preaching, read the Word of God, and pray for God to open your eyes, that the Word of God may have its full ministry as described in verses 7 through 11. I made a profession of faith at age 10. God converted me shortly before my 21st birthday. I was sitting under a ministry that awakened me. I knew something was terribly wrong. As a professing Christian, I told myself that I may have lacked assurance. But one night, God saved me and drastically changed my life. And I became a new creature in Christ Jesus. It was under the ministry of truth, a hard ministry, a ministry that was true to the Word of God. I had no television. I was living alone. At night, with nothing else to do, I began to read the Bible. God used all of these things. If there is a question in your mind and heart, read the Word of God, place yourself under the best ministry, and pray for God to open your eyes and to give you a true assurance of faith. Again, we must not confuse saving grace with mere religion. Many do. Many have religion. The most religious people in the days of our Lord's earthly life and ministry were the scribes and Pharisees. Many of them had committed most of their scriptures to memory, but they didn't know them. They were the religious leaders, but they were absolutely ignorant of the way of salvation. Religion can be very strong, but it can be a substitute for true saving grace and a right relationship with God. Religion will make us self-righteous, but it will never make us righteous. Religion will enable us to disguise sin, but it will never free us from sin. Religion may excuse sin, but the gospel reveals sin and delivers us from it. Natural revelation leads to special revelation, and special revelation leads us to salvation. May God bless the teaching of His Word, the opening of this song. Might we rejoice in it, and might we be certain by God's grace, by God's Word, by God's Spirit, that we are indeed God's children by virtue of our faith in the Lord Jesus, according to the Word and Spirit of God. Father, bless, we pray, this study this morning. Glorify Yourself in it. Speak to those hearts that perhaps rest in uncertainty, and glorify Yourself in Your grace to those who know of a surety that they are Your children. Bless, we pray, glorify yourself on this day. In Jesus' name, amen.